Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Love covers a multitude of sins. When we love each other, we're willing to give people some room, some space to make mistakes, some space even to offend. The Bible talks about not being offended too quickly, not being offended too easily.
Love wins over differences in opinions, arguments, offenses, conflicts. When we're able to move beyond those things, it's only by the power of love. That's how love wins. We are so glad you've joined us today. Let's dig into God's Word with our next teaching in Ephesians. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22.
Paul has been going back and forth in the book of Ephesians from individuals to the collective of the church. What we are in Christ individually and what we are in Christ as the church. And you may remember that chapter 1 in the book of Ephesians ended with the statement, "He is the head of the body and we are the body of Christ." That is, we are out doing the work that God's called us to do. We are His extension in the world. There's a song that was popular in Christian music a few years ago. We are His hands and His feet. That's the idea, that we go forth for Him, that we reach out for Him, that we minister in the name of Christ. The Bible even says that if we give a glass of water in His name, we will by no means lose our reward. So we are doing what we do in His name, whether it is to teach, whether it is to work as an usher, whether it is to go out and live for Christ in the midst of your work. You are doing it in the name of Christ. You are doing it for Christ, that He could truly be blessed. As the body of Christ, remember that Jesus chose the 12 disciples, and there were other disciples that were involved as well. Jesus said to them, "I give you a new covenant." The old covenant was the law that had the Ten Commandments and had some 616 different laws that were in it. It was written really basically over five books, but the heart of the law can be found in Exodus, Leviticus, and in Deuteronomy. 616 rules that you have to follow. He said, "I give you a new covenant." In this covenant, that we would love one another. I don't have to go out and fulfill 613 laws. I don't even have to fulfill the Ten Commandments, which is shocking to people when I say it. Because remember, one of the Ten Commandments is to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The Sabbath day was a commitment between Israel and God. It was part of the covenant between the nation of Israel and of God. We no longer keep the Sabbath as they did. We travel more than they could travel for about a quarter of a mile. They weren't supposed to do any work. Any of you guys go out and do yard work on Sunday? If you were keeping the strict law, then you'd be breaking that. You ditch in church to do yard work? That's double bad. Okay? Well, obviously we've been set free from that. But if the one thing that we've been given in the new covenant is to love one another, then how much ought we to love one another? How much then should that be what we are all about? Jesus said, "And they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another." The more we get to know each other, the more we are there for one another, the more we love one another and meet one another's needs, the more people in the world see us and they are drawn to Christ in us. I've often said that when you come into church, if you have a church background, and many of you guys do when you visit Calvary for the very first time, you're looking for certain things with us. You're looking for me to talk about the gospel. You're looking for me to talk about the cross of Christ. You're looking for me to talk about the virgin birth and the resurrection and whether or not we believe those things. You're looking for me to talk about the authority of Scripture and that we put everything that we do, we take it from the pages of Scripture. And so you, with a background in Christianity, you come in different than someone who comes in from the world. Somebody who has never been in church, who hasn't grown up in church, and increasingly, in the United States, in Tucson, there are more and more people like that. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you've come in and you're listening to me and going, "Wow, this is really weird. Because here I am, and I don't know how to judge whether a church is a good church or a bad church, whether we are living for Christ or whether we are living for ourselves, whether we are a true Christian church or whether we are a cult that has some weird beliefs in it. And the Lord said, they, meaning the world, will know that you are my disciple by the love that you have for one another. And I just want to say, because I need to at this point, we're not talking about fake, smiley love, right? We're not talking about putting on a show. We're not talking about getting a big grin on our face and saying, hello, brother. Hello, sister. Because that's weird and people are going to leave. They're going to see that and go, that's not genuine. We're talking about real, genuine, meaningful love. We're talking about being there for each other as God calls us to. That we have all of these differences among us, that we are different kinds of people. We come from different backgrounds. Some of us here still claim the backgrounds that we came from. Some of you guys came out of Catholic church. You still say, I'm Catholic. I grew up in a Methodist church. I no longer say that I'm Methodist, but I remember for a time saying that I was. I went to a Pentecostal church after that. And I no longer would be considered Pentecostal, but for a while I identified as that. Some of you guys come out of a Lutheran church. Some of you guys come out from non-denominational churches, and you're here in another non-denominational church. Some of you guys are Calvary Chapelites, and wherever you go, the first thing that you do is to look for a Calvary Chapel. Go and visit it and see how it is. Those are just some of the differences. But despite those facts, we are all one. We are one in the body of Christ, despite our differences, despite our backgrounds. There was a time when I would think of someone who was a Catholic, and I was more automatic in thinking that they weren't a Christian than thinking that they were. You realize that someone can be Catholic and not be a Christian, but you also realize someone can be a Catholic and be a Christian. You realize that someone can be a Calvary Chapelite and not be a Christian. That's a little harder to take, isn't it? And you realize that someone can be a Calvary Chapelite and be a Christian. Someone can be a Baptist and not be a Christian, be a Baptist and be a Christian. Someone can be a Lutheran and not be a Christian, because it's about your relationship with Christ. It's not about going to church. It's not about being confirmed in a church. It's not about membership in a church. It's about the relationship that you have with our one God. There is one faith, one God, one baptism, the Bible says. And we stand together in them no matter what flavor you are. You might even be some odd flavor. You know, like these popsicles you can get that are two or three flavors? You're like a Baptist Costal. Or other divisions are theological divisions. Not only do we have different backgrounds and churches we came out of, but there's also theological differences. Some of us might be post-tribulation rapturists. Some of us might be mid-tribulation rapturists. Some of us might be pre, which is what I am, by the way. I've often said that I am so pre-trib, meaning that I believe that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation. I am so pre-trib, I don't eat post-toasties. All right? That's what I am. Does that mean that you don't have any place in the church here if I teach pre-tribulation rapture? Nope. It means let's not be divisive over the issue. I'm not going to be divisive and attack you if you believe in mid or post-trib, or if you believe that there's not a rapture at all. I'm not going to be divisive. I'm just going to kind of figure you'll come around sooner or later to the way that's right. I just figure, you know what? That's not a main issue. And we can show our unity even, and listen to this, we can show our unity even in our differences, or maybe even especially in our differences. When we have differences in theology, you may be an Arminianist. I am not. You may be a Calvinist. I am not. And I realize that Calvinists will say, if you're not a Calvinist, then you're Arminianist. Arminians will say, if you're not Arminianist, then you're a Calvinist. Both of those are wrong. There are all kinds of different ways of approaching the pages of Scripture. And I prefer not to look at the Bible through theology. But you may have a theological background, and you may disagree with me on some. I like to say, sooner or later, you're going to find something that you disagree with me on. We're supposed to. Because if you and I agree on everything, then that means one of us isn't thinking. And I know I'm thinking. There's only one thing left. I remember listening to studies by Pastor Chuck. Here I am, a Calvary Chapel pastor for 33 years. And before that, I was a youth pastor in Calvary Chapel for 2 years. So for 35 years, I've been in Calvary Chapel as a pastor. And I remember listening to some of the things Pastor Chuck said and went, I don't know that I agree with that. I also remember listening to Pastor Chuck in the early years and him talking about the gap between Genesis 1 and 2 and saying that he thought that there was a gap there. And then listening to him 30 years later and hearing him say, I don't think there's a gap there. All I can assume is that in some of that 30-year period, he changed from believing that there was a gap to not believing there was a gap. I have listened to myself on the radio and disagreed with myself. Now that's something. We show our love, our care, our concern in Christ when we have differences. And differences are necessary because if we're talking about the rapture and we can do so lovingly, the Bible says that not to argue that the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to correct those that are in opposition. There's no excuse at all for fighting in the body of Christ. We must be gentle. And it means that if we can sit down and talk about a couple of different views that we've got, we will come to the truth because we dig in. We find it out a little bit more. We make our stance. I like to say you begin to own it yourself. It's one thing to hear me say something from the pulpit or another pastor to say something on the radio. It's another thing when you study it yourself and you say, this is what I believe. And I can defend what I believe, giving other people the right to believe something that is different. And I think that's amazing. Now, it's really important that we understand in the midst of this that we're not talking about divisiveness at all. In fact, the Bible says, reject a divisive man. Warn him once and warn him twice and remove him. It says, get a divisive person out of the fellowship. That's someone that wants to come in and just divide the body. They want to come in and they want to turn people against each other. The Bible says that one of the seven things that God hates is someone who sows division between brethren. One of the things that I think on the opposite end of that God loves is somebody who can bring people together in spite of their differences. The world doesn't do a good job at hanging out together in spite of their differences. If you don't believe that, just look at the difference between CNN and Fox News. Just look at the difference between conservatives and liberals or progressives today. And they don't get along really well. And I think it's a shocking thing when you hear that there's someone who's an extreme conservative and extreme progressive and they're married. And you think, how does that marriage even begin to work? And you would have to say that since they take such extreme positions, that there's got to be some real love there. Love wins over differences. That's why Jesus encourages you and I that we would have unity in Christ despite our differences, that we would get to know one another, love each other. It means we have to get uncomfortable. It means that people are going to step on our toes, that people are going to offend us. When we get to Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And again, love covers a multitude of sins. When we love each other, we're willing to give people some room, some space to make mistakes, some space even to offend. The Bible talks about not being offended too quickly, not being offended too easily. This is going to hit some close to home. Some need to hear it really close to home because some of us get offended so fast. Somebody will say something and we just jump to an offense instead of just kind of letting things go a little bit, giving it some space, giving it some room, and allowing love to be able to come about and do the work that love is supposed to do. So Paul now turns from, we saw last week, from the walking dead, remember the first five verses of Ephesians chapter 2? The new zombie passage. You were dead before Christ, walking in the ways of your flesh. So you were dead, but you were walking around. And then it said, but then again, you came to life by Christ. God worked in you and you came to life in him. And then we pointed out that it says that it's not by any works. but it's by faith. The channel by which you are saved is through faith. You are saved by the grace of God, but works follow. Because the very next verse says, you are his workmanship. You weren't saved just to be a comfortable, big Christian baby, taken care of by God, coddled by God. You were saved by him to be empowered, equipped, to learn, to grow, and to mature, to be his poema, his workmanship. Poema is the Greek word for workmanship. We get our word poem from it. It's like Paul said to the Corinthians, you are a letter written by God. It's like what he said in 1 Peter, you are the bricks in the building of God. God is using you to build something, to do a work. And now he talks about us collectively. He moves from where we were and to where we are and where we become. He says in verse 11, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. He points out that this church that he's writing to in Ephesus, most of the other churches were made up mainly of Gentiles. That means non-Jewish. It means uncircumcised as compared to circumcised. You who are called the uncircumcised, because even if you were a Gentile and you were circumcised, and I don't know how many there were in their day that were that way, you were still called the uncircumcised. And the Jews saw themselves, and it was a matter of pride that the Jewish people said, we are of the circumcision. And they would say as a matter of derision of the Gentiles, you are the uncircumcised. There was this difference between them. When Paul would go into a city, his mode of operation would be to go to the Jews first. He would go to the synagogue in that city. You can read of him doing it in Corinth. You can read of him doing it in Ephesus. You can read of him doing it in Athens and in Philippi. He would go into the synagogues and he would reason with them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. Or the way it puts it in the New Testament, he would reason with them from the scriptures, that would be the Old Testament, that Jesus is the Christ. That was his point to reach Jewish people. By the way, I think if you want to reach people who are Jewish today, that's the way you reach them. You reason with them about Jesus being the Christ. If you can't reason that from the Old Testament, then it's time to get your Bible out. It's time to get on Google and to start looking up passages that speak of the Old Testament, of Jesus being the Messiah, and begin reading those Old Testament passages. Highlight, underline, be able to make that case yourself. When finally he would find that he was rejected and he was pushed out, and there would always be a few who would believe, but the majority would not believe. Paul, in fact, I think it was in Corinth that Paul leaves the synagogue and says, from now on, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I'm done with you. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. He goes to the very next town. I think it's Ephesus. He goes to the very next town. And the Bible says, and he went to the synagogue and reasoned among the Jews. What happened to your great statement that you were not going to go to the Jews anymore, but you're just going to go to the Gentiles? He would then turn to the Gentiles. He would then begin to go to the Greeks, to the Scythians, to the different groups that were around in his day. And he would begin to preach the gospel to them. Because the Hellenists, the communities were mostly Hellenist. It was Greek people at that time. That were most of the Gentiles in the early church. Then the church came together. And it was Jews and Gentiles who believed. So Paul says to them, you guys were not of the circumcision. That's the case with most of us here. We may have some of you here that are Jewish, but most of you were not. This letter is written to us. We were the uncircumcised, and we were different than the circumcised. And I believe that God wants there to be a oneness between all Jews and Greeks and any background. He goes on to say here in verse 12, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. God had called Israel from the time that he told Abraham that he was going to give him that land and that his people were going to fill that land. God had sent them out of the land and brought them back into the land once again. He had brought the Messiah through Israel, and the goal of the Messiah was always to bless all nations. You can read it there early in the book of Genesis when God says to Abraham, I will bless the world through your seed. Paul points out in Galatians that he didn't say through your seeds, as in your descendants, but as in seed, as in an individual. That is, the whole world is blessed by the Messiah, by Christ, who was Jewish, by the way, through and through, and came to the Jews. And the Jews did not receive him, but rejected him. And he told the story of sending out to the highways and byways and inviting anyone to come in who would come in. And that's us. He goes on to say here that Israel was the Commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants and the promise. There was a covenant to Noah. There was a covenant to Moses. There was a covenant to Abraham. I should say there was a covenant to Noah, covenant to Abraham, and a covenant to Moses. There were those three covenants. Eventually, there would be a covenant with David as well. Those are the four Old Testament covenants. The covenant with David is that upon his throne, the Messiah would set forever and ever. It says, having no hope without God in this world. We were living apart from God. We didn't even know that we were lost and having no hope. But then verse 13 says, but now. That's what we used to be. It's like the first few verses when he was talking about individuals. You were dead, walking around in the desires of your lusts. Now here we are as a people. You were Gentiles, separated from the Commonwealth of Israel, from the covenants, and you were without God and without hope. But now, in Christ Jesus, it is in Christ. And that is the most common phrase that you find in the book of Ephesians, by the way. We often talk about Christ being in us, but Paul uses the phrase in Christ over and over and over again in this book. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What were we told in the first chapter? That we have been redeemed, that we have been ransomed by the blood of Jesus, and we who were afar off have now been brought near. What's he making a reference to? You remember that in the temple, everything was about division. There was the holies of holies, a small room that the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be in. There was a curtain that was blocking off the holies of holies. And only one man, the high priest, could go one day a year in the holies of holies. Then there was the holy place, which was a little bit bigger building, a little bit bigger room on that building. And the priest would go in and change the bread daily and make sure the candelabra was lit daily and take care of the incense daily. But there was only a handful of priests who could do that. Then there was the place where the altar was. Outside of that was the court of men. Outside of that was the court of the women. And outside of that was the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles, both men and women, were as far out as could be. If you were a Jewish woman, you could be a little closer. If you were a Jewish man, you could be a little closer. If you were of a Levite and you could take care of the altar and the things that were in there, you could be closer. If you were one of the chosen priests who could draw part of the lots and get in to the holy place, you were closer. And if you were the high priest, one guy, you could move back that curtain and you could go back where the presence of God was supposed to be. Now, Paul, remember, he's a Pharisee. He understands all these things. And Paul says, the separation is taken away. We now go boldly before the throne of God.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.